Thanks, Joel. Love you, man.
Love you too, brother.
So good to be with you guys. Calvary Chapel, Paulsbo. I actually spoke here once, back when Pat Love was doing it. But Joel, just a dear friend and sort of, yeah, son in the faith. You know, he used to be a rock star. And he was a Christian rock star in Russia. And he came to us with hair down to his waist. Yeah, he was really cute. No, he seriously was. But he did come to Christ, and it was truly amazing. I think his sister Pam probably brought him, she's with Christ now. We had planted a church in St. Pete. I think you helped us with that one. You came. That was your first short-term mission, I think. And then later he was sent back to take over pastoring after being trained in God's word. You know, the services actually were so training because we had so many Bible studies going on at that time. And it was like a Bible college thing with our school of discipleship, I think you were a part of. And now we have Calvary Chapel Bible College Seattle. And if any of the young people newly graduated or, you know, shortly out of school, or even whatever your age is, if you want to come and study, you can go to ccbcseattle.com. ccbcseattle.com. We have a semester coming up at the end of January. My wife actually is graduating this week from the Bible college, which is really awesome because she started way back in California and never finished, and now she's finishing. So she's an amazing gal. Anyway, it's so good. Thanks, Joel and Heather, for having us. Let's turn in our Bibles. Turn in our Bibles. And I have my friend, dear friend, Thomas Lafotu, who's actually my family because his brother, his big brother, Daniel, married my daughter, Amy. And now they have two little boys and one boy on the way, which plus the two parents equals a really good basketball team. Because Amy was an All-American. And Daniel's good. But he was really good in hockey, right? So I'm a sports nut. Go Hawks. And they're on right now. Don't look at your phone. Do not look at your phone. You know what I'm blessed by? It didn't seem to affect attendance too much.
It
right?
May have.
Maybe a little bit. That row? Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. See, I'm proud of people that you're probably VCRing or whatever. Nowadays, you don't even need that, do you? You just get on your phone and go, oh, yeah. Okay. Why did I bring that up? Anyway, let's turn to Luke 2. This is a Christmas-oriented message that has really strong application to believers and non-believers in the area of peace in your life, in the area of dealing with the inner struggles, man, gals, the inner stuff that I know is rumbling around, because I'm also in that place. So let's look and see what Jesus brought. Let's read Luke 2, the classic passage. I'm sorry if you're going to use it, but I'm not going to exposit it. I'm just going to speak about it.
I have no idea what I'm teaching next.
Oh, okay. You know, you haven't changed. That's really,
yeah.
That's really good. No, you're a lot like me, so it's good. All right. Luke 2, let's read 1 through 14. We won't like zero in on every verse. We're going to have a message here, specific, singular. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone, to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Dear God, please, as we look at this, and like the angel said, on earth peace, goodwill toward people. Praise you, God. I'm amazed at your will for us. I love it. Lord, open our hearts to hear what you want to say to us in your name. Amen. So the angel said, on earth peace. But where is it? On earth, peace. We hear that term, world peace. You hear people talk about it. Yeah, I'm working for world peace. You hear it at the beauty pageants, Miss America. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to bring in world peace. I want to help the Dalai Lama bring in this peace on earth. But has there ever been peace on earth since the fall? And you know, it's interesting. Political peace, absence of war. Recorded history is about 5,600 years old since they've been recording it. In that time, there's been over 15,000 wars. An average of 2.7 per year. And these were wars that lasted well over a year, many of them. During this time, many, many, over 150 million were killed. But it is interesting that in that 5,600 year period of recorded history, in the last 400 years, 145 million of that 150. And most of them died in the last century, especially World War II. And the way things are exponentially increasing in terms of warfare and in terms of weaponry, it's gone crazy. And has there been any peace? Any times of peace? It's interesting that in the years before Jesus was born, before he came, just before, there was terrible warfare. There were ethnic battles, brutality, destruction in the Roman Empire. And for 14 straight years, Caesar Augustus battled Mark Antony along with Cleopatra. And Caesar Augustus, given here in verse 1, he won. And he saw himself as like divine. And he demanded that people call Caesar Lord. And we know that millions of Christians were killed from then on after that. But during his reign, there was a semblance of peace. It was interesting because once he won, then and like I said, it took 14 years, but then until 180 BC, almost 200 years, within the empire, there was like a semblance of peace. Of course, outside the empire, there were foreign wars going on the whole time. So no, there's never been a time of peace. And even in the empire, there was conflict in the human soul. People were at war. Political opponents were subdued peacefully. Kind of like now, right? But there's severe division, terrible conflict, horrendous differences, just implacable argumenting and the things that we're observing even now. So peace on earth, not within the troubled souls. Because it's an inner problem. Within the heart of man, there's rebellion. There's hostility toward God. We all had it. Many of us still do. We don't want him to be Lord. It's hard to cause us to submit. It takes a transformation of the heart. And that comes from Jesus. No political leader will ever bring peace inside and peace in your home. That's up to Jesus and you with him. He can do that. He can bring that. There is no savior but Jesus. Like your pastor said, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. But Jesus Christ came to bring that peace. In fact, he's called the Prince of Peace. That's one of his names that we got for Christmas. Amen. He shall be called the Prince of Peace, which literally means, by the way, the ruler of peace. And so God sent him as the answer, the cure for you, for your family, your loved ones, your grandkids. I have 11 grandkids now. I love that. They're the best. That's my main job, discipling my grandkids. And then enjoying fellowship with Joel and others around. It's awesome. But God gave Jesus to take away the anxieties, the fears. Do not be afraid, for I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. It's available to all people. All people, your neighbors, they need this. They are so conflicted. They're so burdened. Some of them are so dysfunctional. Some of those homes are in such wreckage. And Jesus Christ is Yahweh, our healer, isn't he? He's the one who brings healing. Now, God used the world's emperor at the time, as a bit player. You know, he was basically only there to get Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem at the right time. Other than that, the guy was a dud. A dud. People hardly know his name, but the one born that day, we know him. Because Micah, the prophet, had said 700 years before birth of Messiah that he would be born in the town of Bethlehem. And verse 6 says, so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. You know, getting from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, it's about an 80-mile trip. And the most direct trip is over the mountains. It's very mountainous, the mountains of northern Israel and then Judea. And it's a bumpy ride, especially when you're riding on a donkey. You know, it's surprising that she didn't, you know, what do you call it? Get induced? Right? They pulled into Bethlehem right on time. There wasn't a place in the inn, so there was perhaps a cave, a place where the animals were kept. And he was placed in a feeding trough of an animal when he was born. And it says Mary delivered her. Come on, Joseph, what's up? You know, I mean, I don't know if that's literal or what. But she brought forth, it says in verse 7. Of course, we understand. We men can't have babies. Although, do we really understand that anymore? I don't know. Things are strange these days. You know, sometimes we think God's timing is off, but it's not off. We think he's late or he's not going to make it. Yes, he will. In his time. He knows when things are supposed to be right, but we worry and fret and go through fear of today or especially the future tomorrow because they're like, oh no, it's not going to work out. It worked out. He worked out. And he came right on time. And Mary and Joseph were trusting him all the way. And sure enough, Jesus Christ was born because God had a plan. God has a plan for believers' lives, for a future and a hope. He has a plan, a good plan. God had a plan for those shepherds. They had no idea how wonderful God's plan was for them. You know, shepherds don't have very good reputations. They were liars. They were not even allowed to be witnesses in court in those days because they were considered unreliable. Isn't it interesting God chose them as the first human witnesses for the coming of Messiah and that they actually spread the word amazing? Because their lives were so changed by what they saw. When they saw the sign that the angel had given, he'll be placed in a feeding trough. They're like, what is this strange thing? And they went out. We didn't read the rest of that story, but we know the story. They went out and they were telling everyone. Everyone, including what Mary had shared. Amazing. God had a plan for them. And these were great shepherds because they were in the fields at night watching over their flock. At night when it's cold, when it's so dark, when there's nocturnal predators ready to come and rip off a little lamb. And sink their teeth into a shepherd as well. You know, shepherds do get bit. Don't they, Joel? You bear witness? But Jesus, our shepherd, he's the one. His name is the number one curse word in the world. But he was willing. He knows people's hearts. He loves them. He loved me. In my darkness, in the dark of my night, he was watching me because he's a great shepherd. Maybe you're in a season where it's dark, a season where it's very difficult. Maybe it's cold. The winds of adversity are blowing and he's right there with you. And he has a plan. He has a plan for your life, but he wants you and I to trust him. When we trust him, when we entrust our lives over to him, and the Lord is our shepherd, That's good. Just like with these shepherds, he was watching over his flock that night, giving his own son to be born, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, there's only two times usually in a person's life back in those days when they were swaddled like that, at birth and as babies. And then when they died, they were wrapped around with cloths like that. Just like Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus. And he died. People thought it was too late. I called you. Why didn't you come when I called? Mary and Martha, you know, you should have come. I know, but it wouldn't have been as great a miracle. I had to fiddle around for a while first. You know, the disciples, they're needy. He came, he'd been dead for 4 days. But Jesus goes over there and he goes, you know, open the tomb. Lord, he stinks. Didn't I say, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, you see the glory of God? Opened up, rolled away the stone or wherever it was. He hobbles out in his grave clothes. Take his grave clothes off. You know, a lot of our baggage, a lot of our fears, our anxieties, our bitternesses, our jealousies, our anger, our temper, our lusts. These are things that are like grave clothes. When we trust Jesus, he comes into our life. We need to pick up our cross and follow him. Let the cross put to death the old self, which it has, the Bible says. And then let the resurrection happen. Take off those dead grave clothes. Let him unwrap all that stuff. He wants to take it away. How does that happen? Trusting him. You believe. You let it go. It's time to let some things go and be filled with the fruit of the Spirit and the goodness of life that Jesus gives. You, O Bethlehem, Micah 5. Listen, Micah 5, 2 through 5. You, O Bethlehem, you're too little even to be numbered among the cities of Judah. It wasn't even on a map back then. It's sure on the map now, thanks to Jesus. From you will come the one to be king. His goings forth are from the days of eternity. In other words, he's always lived, but now he's going to become a man. He's the God-man. And he'll stand and shepherd his flock. Still Micah 5, 2 through 5. In the Lord's strength, and his majestic name will go to the very ends of the earth. And he shall be your peace. That's the peace. He will be your peace. And what kind of a peace is it? Jesus told us. John 14, 27, the night before he was crucified. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Not the sham peace that we see all the time. Not as that, but let not your heart. Here's the peace he's talking about. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. How? You believe in God. Now believe also in me. I'm the rescuer. I'm the savior. I'm going to take these things so you don't have to fret anymore. That's amazing. The mental and spiritual health God wants to bring to his children is truly, I'd say, shocking. We have such a good God, he doesn't want you to ever worry. And you say, Pastor, you're exaggerating. No, I'm not. And we'll finish out this message with these words in the next 10 minutes. Okay? I mean it. It may take 11. Paul encapsulated the message we were speaking about, the peace on earth. It's a world peace within. It's a peace within your world, within your heart, within your life. And then it can spread when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom to all the world. Paul said, you might want to turn to this. We'll end with this, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 gives us two commands and one incredible promise. Be anxious for nothing. Or worry about nothing. Did you know that's a command? That's a command from God. It's imperative voice in the Greek. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication. Another kind of prayer that means pour out your heart to God. With thanksgiving. That's another kind of prayer. It's saying, God, I know you're able, and I trust that you're going to do it. So I give it to you, and thank you for it. That's the word trust. Thanksgiving is trust by faith. You're doing it by faith. You know, you're trusting. I trust you. I don't know how you're going to do it. I trust you. Let your requests be made known to God. And the promise, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now that's one of the greatest promises in the history of mankind. And God gave it to us because he's such a great God. He's such a loving God. Did you know God was that loving? That he wants you worry-free? It's truly amazing. Now, the two commands are very, very important. The promise is incredible, but we must do the commands. Not that we bring the peace, but he brings it when we cast all our anxieties on him and keep doing it because we keep taking them back. By being anxious for nothing. Here, you take this. But in everything, praying. Here, you take this. God, please take this. Supplication. God, I thank you. I know you're taking this. Two commands. But I want to say, especially the first command, but both actually, I would say are the two most violated commands in the Bible. Especially be anxious for nothing. We are so disobedient on that command, it's ridiculous. I'm anxious for something at least 100 times a day, probably. Is there any other commands you disobey that many times? I mean, think of all the disturbing things that come into your mind and into your life that are bombarding constantly in this world today and in our flesh and in the devil's whatever he's throwing at us. Do I give it to God immediately? Do I turn it over to God? I must. Or it's not going to get put away and taken care of. He wants us to give it to him. But there's so many things to worry about. Yes. And guess what? If you worry about him, it's not going to do you a bit of good. It's not going to help the situation, except if it drives you to prayer. Amen? If it doesn't drive you to prayer, what a wasted worry. Because the worry itself will only give you psychosomatic illness. And that could turn out to be physical, mental, or whatever. People do go insane these days. I think we're seeing that. in record numbers. We need this, you guys. We need God so bad in these areas. Now, Jesus said that there's a certain kind of ground in the human heart that's not good ground. The good soil will take in the seed, having weeded and plowed the ground enough so that it can bear fruit once it's been watered by the Spirit. That's good ground. Now, shallow ground, there's rocks beneath, so it has to be plowed. It has to be plowed by the conviction and the word of God and the conviction of the Spirit and such. The hard ground along the path, I mean, that's just getting trampled all the time, so those people aren't even saved. They're not letting it even get planted. But the thorny ground, the weed-infested ground, that's the one that keeps choking. Because the word gets in your heart. And it starts to come up and bear fruit. But then there's so many weeds that get planted in your heart, they choke out the fruit so it doesn't bear any fruit. So what's the answer? We've got to weed our gardens. Now let me ask you this. How many of you purposely plant weeds in your garden? No one does, but they come. Why? Because they're in the air. All their seeds are blowing around. They're in the culture. I'm talking now about spiritual weeds. Fretting, anxiety, worry, bitterness, jealousy, lust, selfish ambition, all this stuff. It's all around us, and temptations and trials come, and these disturb our peace. And they choke the seed. Choke the seed. That's why Jesus said, men ought to pray always and not faint. Right? There's that word prayer again. In everything, pray. Jesus, Luke 18:1, pray at all times and don't faint. Because the choking of cares and worries and anxieties and fears, these will choke the gospel, choke the promises of the word so that we can't trust him. We won't trust him is really the truth. And so it doesn't bear fruit. It chokes out the fruit of the Spirit from our life. You know, when I was 13, I had a friend in my junior high school who taught me how to faint people. Have you ever learned that? Yeah, you don't want to learn that. But I did. He showed me how to do it. He says, I want to show you how to faint people. Now, I'm not going to teach you how to do this because some of you would like to do it. All right? So he taught me how to do it, and he went through the steps. I fainted for 12 to 15 seconds, passed out. And I kind of woke up, and I go, whoa, that's weird, man. That's spacey. And he goes, yeah, it's like being high. Isn't that cool? I go, it wasn't that cool, but yeah, I mean, you know. But then I thought, you know, it was kind of cool after a while. Because my friend is cool. And I thought, he said it's cool. So, yeah, it's cool. So I went home and there was my brother. He's 8. Kelly. I said, Kelly, I learned how to faint people. I want to try it on you. What do you think? He said, no. Doesn't sound fun. I said, no, it is fun. It's kind of like, you know, you get all high and spacey. It's really kind of interesting. He says, well, what do you do? And I showed him, and then I fainted him. And I set him down nicely on the ground. We were outside, because I'm a good brother. And I prayed, please help him wake up, God. And he did. After 15 seconds, he got up and goes, Wayne, that is weird. You shouldn't have done that. And he ran towards the house. And I ran after him. And I said, don't tell mom, don't tell mom. He ran in the house and said, Mom, Wayne fainted me. And she said, what did you do? And I said, well, my friend. And I told her the whole story. And she goes, you idiot. Don't you realize what you're doing? When you do that, you're blocking oxygen from getting to his brain, and brain cells are dying, and you and him can't afford to lose even one brain cell because they don't reproduce. people, when we let these cares and worries and fretting and anxiety and fear and all these sins dominate our thinking and we don't bring them captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, we're getting choked. We're fainting spiritually. It's discouraging. It's depressing. And you're sad about it. Now, there's a lot of non-believers, they don't even know that it can be different. But we know that it can be different. So in order for us to show the fruit, not just speak of it, which I love what Joel said, please just invite as many people as you can. And by the way, I did bring a Christmas book that has these devotionals. You know, there's like 30 devotionals for during Christmas time. And it's just a little book like this. It's only $7. But it's like has one for every day. You know, you can read fast because it's now the 15th. But, you know, you can share that. I'd say if you could give one to a friend, like half of them are to lead people to Jesus. There's one about Santa, the real Santa who came to the Lord. Right? St. Nicholas. Real guy. Did you know that? Okay. Real guy. The real Santa. Not the blubbery one who wore red all the time. I don't mind him either. That's cool. Whatever. But point is, if we can show them, if we can show them what God's doing by giving him our cares. Okay. Now here's where just really nitty gritty. Worry about nothing, not one thing. The word in Greek, meidais, not one thing, no thing. That's what that word means, two words, meidais. Now, in order to not worry about one thing, you must pray in everything, everything, okay? What is everything, every single thing? Most exclusive word in the English language, nothing. Most inclusive word in the English language, everything. Every single thing. Well, how can I pray in everything when I'm sleeping some of the time? Well, before you go to sleep, say, Lord, I put myself in your hands. Bless me in my sleep. And guess what? Psalm 127:2 says, he'll minister to his beloved in their sleep. Did you know that? Yeah, look it up. It does. That's why, you see, we think the Lord's exaggerating when he says pray in everything, or when he said to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, right? Or Jesus, Luke 18:1, pray at all times. We think, man, the Lord likes to exaggerate. He must be speaking in hyperbolic terms. No, not at all. We're just justifying the fact that we're not staying close to Jesus. We can always have communion with Jesus. That's the safety of life. That is the enjoyment of life. Always tuning in, always like being close. It's a relationship, not a religion. Give me an amen.
Amen.
That, this is the key. Keep giving it. Even the mindless things. Like for me, a mindless thing is mowing the lawn. Because I can do it so well. Without thinking. So usually when I would mow the lawn, I would think bad thoughts about people. Why? Because people annoy me sometimes. And I want to criticize those people, even though I'm a pastor and a deeply godly man. But you see, I have a problem, a sin nature that always wants to fight me too. So I'm ripping on these people in my mind. And one time the Lord spoke to me. He says, Wayne, quit criticizing. Pray for that person. That's why I brought him to your mind. Oh, yeah, so if the Lord got frustrated, that would be it, you know, but he doesn't. He always has peace all the time. Pray for them. So I started praying for people. I go, yeah, Lord, that's so true. Okay. So I started praying. He would tell me what to pray for some of these people. And I began to understand that they had issues and God was helping me love them. And I started loving them because I was praying for them. You know, that's why he says, pray for your enemies. and love them. So praying for them. And then the weird thing happened. They started coming and telling me how God was answering prayers. Yikes. And they say, someone must be praying for me, they would say. And I go, yeah, someone probably is. I didn't want to say why I was praying for them, right? So I didn't say. God was changing them. He changed me. And mowing the lawn became a joy instead of an anger tantrum time. That's a silly little true story. But let me just say this. Last word. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is set on him. That's what we're talking about. This is simple, simple stuff that's really helped me. I pray that it can help you. The Prince of Peace will stand guard over your heart. If you'll cast all your cares on him and keep doing it and pray in it. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these scriptures, these amazing promises, and the commands, because you love us so much. Jesus, help us now respond. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here and you don't really have a really strong trust relationship with Jesus, and you want that, you realize, I really want to entrust my life to Jesus. Would you pray for me, Pastor? While our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, just put up your hand, would you? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Perhaps for some, it's a new thing. For others, it's you do know him, but there's an immaturity because you see now he wants this trust and this giving over of these things and yourself. So pray with me, would you? Just where you're seated silently, those who raised your hand and others needing this close love relationship with the one that God gave as a gift to you, Jesus. Say, Jesus, take over my life. I'm going to be giving you all my cares, my stresses, my fears, my problems, my issues. I'm giving them to you, and I entrust my life to you. Just tell him that. Tell him that. And say, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. You know, I think all of us need the Holy Spirit to fill us and push out all these anxieties, fears, and worries. If that's true, stand to your feet and let's pray for this together as the worship band comes to close it up. Jesus, we thank you. We love you, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. You said to cast ourselves of self by taking off the cross. We do that. We ask you to come now, Lord. Fill us, overflow us. We close today. Pray, Lord, that you'll take these things and empty our hearts of these robbers that have been choking out the fruit of your word and the blessings that you want to give. So as we sing, Lord, as we give you these things, fill us. We ask you, Lord, fill us with your Spirit in Jesus' name.